And we are going in a teaching series on demonology. So this morning we are going to look at some samples and examples of how Jesus cast out demons and what are the reactions that came for, and some of the things that occur in his deliverance ministry. In the Gospel of Mark chapter 1, let's read in verse 21. Then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Do you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Now in this incident, Jesus just beginning his ministry, and the Bible tells us here that as Jesus taught, that this spirit manifested itself during his teaching ministry. We have covered how that manifestations of demonic activity in a person's life is not to be encouraged through renunciation or forceful yielding, in the sense that people encourage it. Jesus did not go through a process. Never once do you find him in his ministry, nor in the apostles' ministry, never at all in the Bible, do you find him encouraging demons to manifest. And when the demons do manifest, the demons just come forth because of the presence of God, because of the preaching of the word, or because of the anointing of God that was manifesting. So, if they are there, the word and the light of the spirit will expose them. And they can't help but react to the presence of God in the meeting. And so here we have, as Jesus Christ preached the word of God, that the demon manifests. The demon was not in manifestation before he preached. But as he preached and as he taught, the demon manifests themselves. And we mentioned that because those who claim to be in the deliverance ministry tend to overly encourage the manifestation of demons. For example, there could be nothing on, and people will go to great lengths to say, "All right, you know, yield to whatever is there, yield to whatever is there," and encourage it. I believe that these methods are unscriptural, and we have shown that in this teaching series in the earlier teachings, that it is unscriptural. If there are demons there, let them manifest. Now you notice here something about the demon manifestation is that when demons do possess people, and when they are asked to come out, one of the things that they like to do is put on a show. Notice very carefully that when the demon screams and starts talking about to the Lord, that Jesus gave a command for it to come out. And when Jesus gave the command, notice in verse 26, that the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice. He did two things before he came out. He put the person through convulsions, and you ever seen people in convulsions? I mean, they're just reacting. And the mouth shuts tight, the eyeballs go back, and all kinds of things. And sometimes they do vomit too. And saliva or whatever will come out. And you notice that Jesus never paid attention to it. The man put the demon put a man through a convulsion, and we don't even know how long it lasted. It may have lasted a few seconds, but it would have been good enough for people to think that they need to do extra thing besides commanding. Bring the pails. Bring the tissues or something. And encourage it. And Jesus paid no attention. There was a convulsion. And then this person screamed. With a loud voice. The demon in the person screamed with a loud voice. Yeah! Something like that. And then came out. But Jesus paid no attention whatsoever. He could not be bothered with demonic manifestation. And the demon in the end did come out. See, Jesus just gave the command and he expected it to take place. He never encouraged conversations with demons, nor did he encourage the manifestation. Demons can come out with manifestation, without manifestation. But it makes no difference, they have to come out. Whether they come out with a loud noise, or they come out quietly, they still have to come out, but we do not encourage their manifestation. And let's look over another case. In Mark chapter 9, Gospel of Mark chapter 9, verse 25-26, when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to him, "You deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." Then the spirit cried out, same kind of reaction, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. We realize that not all kinds of scream may be from the Lord, some are in the flesh. But this is an obvious demon case. You notice the demons react the same way. Here the demons scream. And we don't know how long it lasted. Maybe a few seconds, maybe a few minutes. A demon scream. And the Bible says convulsed greatly. It may mean that it may have taken some time convulsing a lot. And then after that, the demon came out. Jesus again paid no attention to the manifestation. When the demon came out, the person lie very still. And they thought that the person died. The people around even said, you know, that he's dead. He died. But he did not. He was still alive. The demon just came out. And there are some demonic manifestations that when they come forth, there will be a lot of noise and a lot of manifestation. We are not to pay attention to them. We don't encourage them and we don't pay attention to them. And they are not necessarily the signs of deliverance. They are not the only signs of deliverance. There are other cases where demons come out and apparently there is not that much noise or convulsion. It's only a particular type of demons that seem to cause a lot of noise. And sometimes it happens, like Mark chapter 5, where the demons, instead of disturbing the person they come out with, one of the reasons why they disturb the people they come out is because they're just mad, they're just angry that they have to come out of a body. See, these are disembodied spirits that we're talking about. And these disembodied spirits they just want a body. And so they react and they scream. If they could, they would have got the body destroyed. In Mark chapter 5, in verse 4 and 5, there's this man with a legion. And because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, neither could anyone tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. Now notice, this was before any deliverance took place. This demon that was possessing this person caused this person to cut himself, scream, maybe incoherently, and so strong that he broke chains without clothes. In verse 5, always night and day, he was always screaming. He was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out, cutting himself with stones. But When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. The word worship in the Greek means to kneel down. He knelt down before Jesus and he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." For he said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." Now, actually here, what happened is just before he bowed down to Jesus, the picture looks as if he just ran and bowed down to Jesus. Apparently, Jesus had commanded the demon to come out. Jesus has told the demon, for he said, in verse 8, he already said, "Come out, you unclean spirit." And then he asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Now we've got to examine this case very carefully, comparing these three cases of demon deliverance. As they have shown that there are two ways to minister deliverance, just as there are two ways to minister healing. We could minister healing by the anointing or by faith, personal faith. We could minister deliverance by the anointing or by personal faith in the Word of God. And these two methods differ. Just as in the healing ministry, when we are ministering healing, we need to be sensitive to the Spirit of God. And sometimes people get healed without much effort. And whereas we minister by faith, it's required sometimes for people to make a good confession of faith and to believe God's word, to exercise their faith, to make confession for some time, and the faith takes a hold of the healing power of God. Same healing power, but two means of ministering. And sometimes ministering by the anointing and ministering by personal faith looks so different. Like for example, by the anointing, there's always a manifestation and we may sense a tangible anointing. So in a sense, there's some sort of feelings that are affected on the body. Whereas ministering by faith, you don't go by faith at all. You don't go by feelings at all. You just go merely by faith. So it looks sometimes like a contrast by two methods of ministry in healing ministry. And in the same in deliverance ministry, there are two methods, two channels. One is to minister by the anointing, the other is to minister by faith. And sometimes God places a special anointing for deliverance, just as he does an anointing for healing, different from healing by personal faith. So there is a ministering deliverance by the anointing, and under the anointing, you may do things that you never do under personal faith. Like for example, let's say last week, healing, something that can easily be understood. Like if we minister healing by personal faith, let's say I'm ministering healing by personal faith and it's not anointing upon, it's anointing within. Then, I will get our sister to believe the word, confess the word. And as much as possible, ignore symptoms. Ignore the feelings on the body. But just to minister by faith, get her to confess and make a good confession of faith. Let her faith rise and I put my faith in her. And bring the healing about. And if you minister by the anointing, is different. I have to be sensitive to the fact whether she is sensing a tangible anointing. And you notice that people minister by the anointing, sometimes they will say, you know, how do you feel, etc. Questions that you never ask when you minister by personal faith. Questions that you never ask. But yet, when people minister by the anointing upon, it's possible that they may ask those questions. How do you feel? And people will say, oh, they felt the power of God like this and like that. And they describe feelings and sensations. Things that you completely refuse to look into when you're ministering by personal faith. So it looks at first a contrast, but there's not contrasting and not conflicting or contradicting. It is complementary. Two methods of ministering. In the same manner, when we minister deliverance by the anointing upon, God may lead to do things that you normally never do under personal faith. Like, for example, what Jesus did here in Mark chapter 5 is ministering by the anointing upon. There was anointing upon. How did we know? Because there was a manifestation of the gift of the Spirit.
it was an anointing upon, for example, analyze Mark chapter 5 very carefully and see here that in verse 7, and he cried out with a loud voice. Now it's a he, it's the main demon called Legion. Notice in verse 7 it says he cried out. The one demon was using the voice of the man. That was Legion. Because the same demon answered in verse 9, and he answered saying, my name, my, singular, my name is Legion. Then he says, we are many. And then in verse 10, he begged. And then in verse 12, notice verse 12, all the demons begged him, saying. Now in verse 12, when it says all the demons begged him, the man only had, the person only had one voice. Verse 12 is something that was not heard in the natural. If he was standing next to Jesus in Mark 5 and listening to the whole conversation, the only conversation you could hear would have been whatever came out from the man's vocal cords. But verse 12 did not. Verse 12 was all the demons talking out suddenly. Verse 12 is in the spirit realm. Only Jesus could hear verse 12. Unless your spiritual ears and eyes were open to the spirit world and you were receiving a vision at that time. So we realize here that in this ministry, there was an anointing upon operating. Something similar took place in Kenneth Hagin's life in the book I Believe in Vision. In the session where he was sharing about how Jesus taught him to cast out demons and deliver people who were demon possessed and how demons operate, Jesus described this same incident. And Jesus said the same thing to him. Jesus said to him that if he had been standing there in the deliverance ministry in Mark 5, he would not have heard Mark chapter 5 verse 12. Because Jesus was seeing in the spirit world, and the demons were talking to him in the spirit world. They were not talking in the natural. Only when the natural voice came out, and the natural voice of the man was used, did people hear. Otherwise they could not, unless they were under the same manifestation, the anointing, and they saw the vision. So remember, this is a missing by the anointing upon. And under the anointing upon, you will do some things that may never be permitted in the anointing within, where you minister by personal faith. And the permission is also limited. And that is, under the anointing upon, it seems that God may permit two questions. Only two. What is your name? And the number of the demons that are there. Only two. Don't go further than that. And don't do that when you are not operating by the anointing upon. And in the same manner, if you read the book I Believe in Visions by Kenneth Hagin, in the same section and chapter on demons where the Lord was teaching operation on demons, the Lord said this. Now he received a special anointing upon the minister in that realm. And Jesus told him under the operation that every time the anointing came in that phase of his life, he will be able to see into the spirit realm. Then he said this, that demons will recognize him because there seemed to be an anointing upon in that area. And Jesus permitted him two things also. Jesus permitted him to ask two things. What is your name? And what is the number of the demons? Who saw? Never said where they are from, which people did. And never talk about how they came in. And these are things that are not in the scripture. See, at least in the Bible here, there are two details given by the demon. Name and number. So we don't go out of the scripture. And the people who would go further than that, and I think it's unscriptural. And if you go further, they talk about, you know, how the demon came in, they tell you long stories. I know because I've been there, and I've sat with people who minister that way, and watch the whole situation, watch the whole scene, and demons tell half-truth. They tell lies mixed with some facts. And how can they lie except they make some facts inside? A lie does not consist of a blatant untruth. It is always mixed. So there is deceit. This deception is always something that looks real, looks genuine. If you were to counterfeit money, you wouldn't just invent your own format, looking like a monopoly or something. No, counterfeit means you try to make it as close as possible to the genuine. In the same way, they try to make some truth in their talking and their conversation and all that. But a lot of it is a mixture of truth and lie. And we should not depend on demons for information. Except, like I say, under permission. See, in Hagin's case, the Lord permitted him and the Lord acquainted him with a special. Why do we say it's special? Like, for example, in the anointing upon, if you minister healing by the anointing upon, God's anointing upon may limit you in its operation. For example, some people with a healing anointing are limited to their hand. They have no choice because that is the way God wants them to operate. That is their modus operandi. That's the way God ordained them to operate. Like, for example, Oral Roberts. He can't help it. The anointing is always in his hand. He doesn't operate any way but by his hand. And he just had to lay hands on people. That's the way he operates. And sometimes some people in the healing anointing, they operate, they always need oil. They always need to carry oil. That's the way they operate. And William Branham, when he operated the healing anointing in his life, in his two gifts of God that manifest, and one of them was discerning of sicknesses, he always used his left hand. And his left hand would have to hold the person. And the moment he hold the person with the left hand, he would know exactly what sickness it is because his left hand would give a certain signal. Kenneth Hagin, in the early phases of his ministry, in his first phase of ministry, the Lord told him he does not operate that way anymore. See, during each phase, God may use different methods. Remember, methods change, principles don't change. And in his first phase, when the Lord Jesus appeared in his first vision, the Lord put his finger on the palms of his hand and they burned like coals of fire. And the Lord said, when you minister the healing anointing, put one hand in the front, one hand in the back. You remember that? Do you remember that? Put the hands, it's in the book, I believe, in vision. And if the fire jumped from one hand to the other, then you know it's a demon case. If the fire remains in your hand, then you know it's just a normal healing. So, that was a special method. Now, we're talking about methodology. Methodology changes with time. Methodology changes with each phase in ministry. Methodology cannot be imitated. It has to be ordained by God for a particular individual. And our good friend Hagin, in his book, Peculiar Anointing, is talking about how there was an elderly minister, you know, he should heard of with powerful healings. And this guy had a very peculiar method. Whenever he need to bring healing to people through the anointing upon on his life, the grace of God, he would spit and say, and rub the sputum on whichever part of the body needs healing. People always get healing. Now, thank God, I don't have that. And so, you may have, some of you may have that. Particular anointing, peculiar anointing. And so, if your face have a problem, praise God, yeah. And you rub it on your face. And that's a peculiar anointing. And that's a method. See, sometimes God call a man, and God give the man a message, and God give the man a method. So sometimes some men of God have a peculiar slant and anointing, a message. God calls a man to the body of Christ in the Bible ministry, give the man a message, and give the man a method. And that is why sometimes when you hear ministers from the 1950s, they still sound the same. Don't blame them, because they have only one message and one method. Don't blame them. They only stand in their position and grace that God ordained them. And sometimes, as we flow in God and we are faithful in different phases, God may change our phases of ministry. Like Hagin, God changed the phase of his ministry and the anointing, the methods change as he progressed. He doesn't minister the same way he did like in his first case anymore. In his first phase. And so, sometimes God calls a man and the man may have many messages and use many different methods. Sometimes God calls a man and the man has the same message but his methods differ. So there are different emphases. And different men of God may bring a different emphasis to the body of Christ. And some function in one type of anointing with one type of method. And one message, some function in one message with different methods. And some function in many messages and one method. And some function in many messages, many emphases and many methods. But each has to discern what God is doing in their lives and be faithful to that. And so, having seen that in the healing anointing, that is to illustrate and bring it over into the ministering, deliverance, demonology area, we realize that sometimes God ordains methods. And there are different methodology and that people minister in according to the anointing and the grace of God upon their life. And under the anointing upon God will permit certain methods to be applied by the man. Now, this is where people make a mistake. They may not have the same anointing upon, but they copy the same method. Then it does not work. Because it worked not because of the method, it worked because of the anointing that came and was ordained that the man of God worked through that method. So it's important for us to tell the difference and in that area. And so here Jesus was missing by the anointing upon, and under the anointing upon, in his life there seems to be permission in those two areas. But you know, this is the only time the Bible recorded. The only time that the Bible records it. The other two times and many other times, we find that Jesus did not need even to ask for the type or the kind. Please even say the difference between the name, the type and kind. They are two different things. And the manifestation. Sometimes they are the same and they are related. Like for example, a deaf and dumb spirit caused them deafness and dumbness. And but that may not be the name of the demon. That may be the kind of demon, right? That may be the kind of demon, but not necessarily the name of the demon. And apparently, in Mark chapter 5, in verse 8, the kind of demon was an unclean spirit. It could be a whole group of unclean spirits. But the name of the demon was Legion. That is the chief demon. We mentioned how when you do deliverance with people who have more than one demon, you don't have to do one by one. Thank God. If you have a legion of them, which is about 6,000 of them inside, you do one by one, it's going to take you a long time. No matter how many demons a person has, there's only one key demon that possesses a person. Usually the weaker ruler of darkness of this age, and it's a key principal demon, and if you deal with that guy, you deal with all the rest. It's automatic. You deal with the key guy. The problem is people don't deal with the key guy. They deal with the small minor. And so here, notice that the kind of demon is an unclean spirit. The name of the demon is Legion. And the number of them, there were a legion of them. In a Roman usage, it's about 6,000. So they are different. And so, Jesus seems to be able to pick up the demon by the spirit, the type of kind of demon by the Holy Spirit, without needing to ask it. He didn't have to ask, no, what kind of demon are you, you know? And he didn't have to ask. He seems to pick it up straight away. Now sometimes people pick it up by the natural, and they are wrong. They miss it. Like for example, look at Mark chapter 9. Same incident. Mark chapter 9. In verse 20, they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming at the mouth. See, he was foaming at the mouth, but the demon did not come out. It doesn't mean that next we will foam in the mouth, then the demon come out. Not necessary. When Jesus cast out the demon, the foam stopped, then the demon came out. It's not the more foam, the more demons came out. People play a game with the demons, and the demons love that. See, here's the opposite. When Jesus commanded, the foam stopped, then the demon came out. The convulsion was great, and then the demon came out. But when there was a foaming going out all the time, no, when the boy was lying there convulsing and foam coming out, you know, it was not demons coming out. It was just a manifestation of the demon. Many, let me mention this. Many people who are in the deliverance ministry, if they travel back to time and come to this incident, the first thing they will do in verse 20 is to get a pill and get tissue and encourage the foaming. They would have taken verse 20 to be the demon coming out. But that was not a demon coming out. That was just a demon, you know, causing the body to vomit. Some people say when demon come out, there was always some sort of air or something come out. You must always see something coming out. Not necessarily so. Not necessarily so. In Mark chapter 9, and if you look at verse 20, and then we cross-reference the others, you may have concluded that it was an epileptic demon. Now, not all epilepsy is caused by demons. Don't jump to conclusion. It's very wrong. Not all arthritis is caused by unforgiveness. Don't jump to conclusion. I know preachers that preach it and say, all arthritis is unforgiveness. No. Some are natural causes. There are some arthritis that are caused by certain types of worms, trachonitis worms, that get into the body and they breed at the joints of the hand. Some are demonic causes of stiffness, like the woman with the back bend, remember? The woman who couldn't live a cell, that was a demon. That was not unforgiveness. But there are some that could be caused by unforgiveness. There are some that are caused by natural causes. Don't jump to conclusion just because of the physical symptoms. It's very wrong of us to do it. Like sometimes if the child, it goes to convulsion, the eyes go back, that doesn't mean it's a demon. That's a natural reaction when convulsion takes place. When a child, especially children, when they have high temperature, and the temperature is not brought down, the brain system and nervous system go to a convulsion, and for a moment there's a cut-off system in the nerve, and the natural thing for the eyes is to turn back. Looks very demonic, it's not demon. It's a natural cause. So don't judge from the outward appearance and conclude. Let's look in the cross references in the Gospel of Luke chapter 9. It's the same incident like Mark 9, but slightly different details recorded in Luke chapter 9, verse 39. And behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth, and bruising him, it departs from him. Now here is the same spirit, always convulsing, always foaming. Notice the kind of demon in verse 42. Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit. This was also another unclean spirit. I think all of them are unclean anyway. And Matthew 17, these are all unclean spirits. One time Noah Hayes was dealing with a demon, and this demon had possessed this girl, and one of the manifestations, this person had such a phobia of germs or whatever it is, I don't know what it was. And it would cause her to bathe many, many times a day. Every little thing, you know, looks like, you know, who is the rich guy who died? Howard Hughes, is this his name? Okay. He died naked and dirty. He had a phobia of germs and virus. That's a demonic fear. And he sees his life. And so there is this girl who had that, and what she does, you know, every time she contacts anything, goes back and wash and wash and wash and wash and wash and wash and wash, and under the skin starts healing, bathing demon. And so one time, Noah Hayes of the Lesser Sandra, and Noah Hayes says, you know, come on, you clean demon. And let the Samaritan say, no, none of them are clean. They're all filthy and dirty. It's just a spirit of fear. But that was a funny demon.
in Matthew 17. Matthew 17, verse 15. Same incident like Mark 9, but look at the description. Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic, and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. Some may call it water or fire demon, but it's an unclean demon. Now look at the description. It is epilepsy that seems to manifest. Most people, if they judge in the natural, they will conclude that this was a spirit or epilepsy. But it was not. The classification of the demon seems to be is an unclean demon. And then in Mark chapter 9, although there's epilepsy, falling in the water, falling into the fire, convulsion, there was also dumbness in verse 17. One from the multitude in chapter 9 verse 17 answered and said, Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. So there was a dumbness. Now look at the description of the kind of demon. Many words go to describe it. Unclean, mute, and then Jesus, when he cast it out, did not give the name but give the kind and classification also. In Mark chapter 9, Jesus said in verse 25, you deaf and dumb demon. How did Jesus know? He didn't talk to this demon at all. He picked it up in his spirit. We could pick up by the Holy Spirit the type and kind of demon. Remember, again, it is not picking up in the natural. It's not just judging in the natural. Although, deaf and dumb demons will cause deaf and numbness, so you could see a certain sort of physical manifestation. But yet, there could be a whole lot of other symptoms, like epilepsy, convulsion, that can confuse the type and classification of demons. So we have to pick it up in our spirit, the type and kind of demon that is manifesting in a person's life. And Jesus specified the demon, you deaf and dumb demon. He recognized it. That is a type of kind, and it's not the name. Don't know what the name may be, XYZ, whatever it was. But Mark chapter 5, we realize that the kind, the type, and the name are different. So we have seen how that it is not necessary to ask for the name or the number all the time. There's no necessity involved. And we could pick it up by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit could reveal to us the number, and the Holy Spirit could reveal to us the type or kind of demon, and we can be sensitive to the Spirit of God. And Jesus never encouraged taking information from demons, never encouraged it. It was a special manifestation in Mark chapter 5. You could put it among the category of special manifestation. Just as Jesus spit on the ground and make clay and put it on the person's eye, doesn't mean that we go around doing it. Maybe God leads you can do it. Spit on the paper and put on somebody's eye or something. Maybe God leads you. But let's differentiate between special cases and normal cases. Now, whether it be anointing upon or anointing within, faith is still required. Basic faith is still required. Basic faith and belief in God's word is still required. So here we differentiate between that and look into this incident. And in Mark chapter, let's read Mark chapter 2, chapter 1, that's right. In verse 32, 33, and 34. Now at evening when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon possessed. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. Notice, he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. He did not allow them. That tells us that the permission to speak or not speak lies with the one who takes authority.
The one who can take authority. Jesus did not allow them to speak and they could not speak. I remember Lester Sumrall, how when the first time he was in Indonesia with Howard Carter, and he was sharing in his biography, Run With A Vision, that he was in this Indonesian church, he was preaching in one place, Lester Sumrall is preaching in another place, and there was this demon-possessed girl and crawling around like a snake. And what he did was, he gave a command and he said, in the name of Jesus, you get back to your seat, sit quietly. And the demon-possessed girl and the demon went back to the seat, sit quietly like that. Never move, no expression, expressionless, looking like that. And throughout the whole sermon, just like that, like a piece of stone. But at the end of his teaching, he came to her and said, come out! And then he came out and she was okay. So to a certain extent, we realize that the authority to speak or not speak to the, by the demons is in the control of people who are doing the deliverance. That is why if you encourage them to talk, they are chatterboxes. They will, yeah, and the permission was given by you. Demons love to yak, love to talk. And it is not scriptural. It's against the scripture to encourage them to talk and tell long stories. They have a lot of fairy tales to tell you. And long stories. Jesus' only word is shut up. Shut up. He never allowed them to talk. He didn't want them to publicize it even. So as they take authority, and we learn this manifestation, these are the peculiarities. We are studying the peculiarities that take place in Jesus' life in the deliverance ministry. And another peculiarity you notice in Mark chapter 5, of course, is regarding the pig. In Mark 5, in verse 10 and 11, he begged him earnestly that he would not send him out of the country. Now, a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountain, and all the demons begged him. And the demons said, please, can we get into the pig? Please, we want to go into the pig. Let us go to the pig. Now, that was in the spirit, he heard that. Demons all want to go to the pig. Surprising thing was in verse 13. Jesus gave them, and at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits, see, all of them were unclean spirits, went up, and the Bible says they entered the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. That is one of the most peculiar things that the scripture records, where Jesus permits demons to get into pigs. But the pigs didn't last long. And they entered and react violently. See, how is that possible? Apparently, demons who are desperate, you remember, they know they are also desperado demons. Especially those who have just been cast out. Just desperate and frustrated demons. See, demons also have personalities. And they would just get into anything, and they don't mind pigs, but the pigs do mind. The pig doesn't seem to enjoy demon possession. The pigs rather die than to have the demon living in them. But apparently demons can inhabit animals. And some of you are really beginning to think about your pet dogs. Yes. But you are having authority anyway. See, they could not do it without permission. They could not do it without permission. And if they enter this animal, there's more desperado demons and out of frustration and anger or whatever it was, they will cast out. And it seems that animals that receive a they are under your authority, need not be affected, will not be affected, so you don't have to worry about that. And I wonder whether the demon in your dog or not. But apparently demons can go into animals and inhabit, but not for a long period. Taking the scripture as it is, that is a short period and is under frustration. And usually their work in the animal is very destructive. Very destructive. And Lester Sumner, one of these fellows, went as far to say this, that the manifestation on the animals are the same. Where you could see, like, animals no more behaving like animals, in the sense that you see, how is it so? How is that possible? Remember that animals have, to a certain extent, personalities, but they are now in a fallen state. How do we know that? Remember Balaam's ass? How many of you remember Balaam's ass? His donkey. How that one day when God allowed the donkey to talk, the donkey had a lot to talk. And when Balaam wanted to go into an area that that God didn't want him, and the donkey saw the donkey saw a vision. Imagine, the donkey saw a vision. Now, these are not tall stories, these are in the Bible. The donkey saw a vision of the angel standing blocking the way. So the donkey refused to move. And Balaam didn't see the vision, the donkey had the vision, imagine that. And the prophet had no vision, of the prophet's donkey had a vision. Not bad, sometimes it's good enough to be a prophet's donkey. And the prophet started beating the donkey, and then God opened the donkey's mouth. Must have opened his brain too. And the donkey began to say, now this, the donkey knew how to reason and argue. The donkey said, that's the last time. That's the third time. The donkey said, in all these years that I have been with you, see? First of the donkey said, you remember that part, you don't remember the time. I'm trying to save time by not sending to that. It's in the Old Testament. And the donkey said, in all these years, have I ever done this to you? The donkey is reasoning. And Balaam said, no. Imagine, he didn't even start to think that the donkey is talking to him. But the donkey reasoned in him. And as he was talking to the donkey, and the donkey was having more sense than a man. Then God opened his eyes, then he saw the angel and he realized it. See, the thing that I'm impressed with is, the donkey remembered how many years he saw the man. And the donkey, even if the donkey could have talked, the donkey had said that and he would have said that, he said, in all these years, have I done this to you? Haven't I been a faithful donkey? And apparently when God made the animals in the Garden of Eden, they all could talk. They all could talk. The serpent was a talking snake. They all could talk. It's when they fell, that was when they had no more communication. All the animals, yes, even the germs and virus once upon a time did not do what they do today. They all had whatever reasons they had. They all had their own role, their own purpose, even the mosquitoes. What did the mosquitoes do in the Garden of Eden? Well, their job probably was to sting Adam and Eve to sleep. Not to bite them. They never liked blood until Adam and Eve fell. Then the devil came in and they liked blood. The animal, all the carnivorous animals came about. Originally, all the animals were herbivorous. So mosquitoes would come to Adam and Eve and sting them to sleep. They have another mosquitoes, maybe. But they all have different jobs. Very nice, right? So once in a while, we will have a born-again mosquito choir singing for us. That'd be wonderful in heaven, isn't it? Lovely. You can talk to the fishes, talk to the animals. Say, hi, lion. Lion say, hi. And so all these animals seem to have personality. And apparently, even in the fallen state, sometimes demons, now they do not like that permanently, but they may, under frustration, get into an animal, and even idols
when people bow down to worship them, the demons may just sit on top of the idol and receive all the worship. Or get into them. Lester Samuel, when he was in China, we have a chapter, he saw all these idols there and he told those monks, he said, these are just stones that you're worshipping. And then the monk took him to the back of the idol and pointed a little hole there. He said, there's a little hole here. We made that so the demon go in and then we worship. And apparently in the book of 1 Corinthians, that's the book of 1 Corinthians, in chapter 10, in verse 20, the interesting thing is in verse 8, he says idols are nothing, which they are nothing. But the ceremonies that are involved in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he says, verse 20 and 21, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice are sacrificed to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. So he's talking about certain times. See, Paul even said between the idol and the ceremony. Do you notice that? I repeat, Paul differentiates between the idol and the ceremony. In chapter 8, he says idols are nothing. But in chapter 10, he talks about the ceremony that is involved. You see, every time there is a ceremony where people allow demons to possess them and they get into a false trance, that's when demons actually operate and work. That's when demons may sit around the idol and receive all those worship. But under normal circumstances, they are just empty stones. In the same way, people say, oh, there's a demon in that tree, we don't dare to chop it down. You ever heard of that? Know that a demon makes a house in the tree. Demons don't like to live in trees or animals. They like to live in human bodies. But whenever there is worship and sacrifices made, demons will just go there and sit and receive all the things. All the worship. They receive all the worship and people get in a greater bondage. And they use that as an opportunity. See, trees and all these idol worship, the main objective, remember, their main objective is to possess human bodies. So through all those means, like worship of idols and trees and animism, etc., it is to get into human body. So when the human being comes and worship the tree, demons step in, receive all the worship and, you know, start getting more and more ground in the person. And the person asks for 4 digits and all these things and exchange and scam a person, maybe give him some. And etc. Then a little bit more, the person's life is in bondage now. Now there's demonic oppression. Person comes back again, the demon hangs around the guy, and then demon goes in the tree again, gets it. And one day the demon gets into the person. That's the objective. The idols, trees, and all these things are secondary means to get into the primary objective. In the same way as you see that when the demons got into the pit, what was their objective? It was temporary. It was like they were just like small children wanting to show the tantrum. Apparently the demons did get into the pit. Look at the demons enter the pit. And they just show the tantrum by destroying. Why did they convulse the men all the time? They're trying to destroy the men anyway. Why did they get the men to cut himself? They're trying to destroy the men anyway. See, the demons that were destructive trying to cut the men himself. But apparently they could see that just a little bit back, a little bit more of the man's personality that could be resisting. And but for the pigs, there's none. See, notice here that what they did to the pigs was what they were already trying to do to the man. Let's go quickly then in Mark chapter 5, to close. In chapter 5, verse 5, the man was cutting himself up. See, there seems to be a semblance of a will in a man that's still resisting inside him. But the man was already cutting himself up. Hasn't reached the stage of killing himself yet, but there was that. Now that same demon that's getting the man to destroy himself, they're self-destructive. The moment they got into the pit, bang, they destroy all the pits. All the pits. Self-destruct. All went into the down the ravine and all died, all of them. 2006 died. a day. That's a lot of money. 2,000 pigs all die. And that's a strange peculiarity. There is that 2,000 pigs die. So the pigs don't have the resistance like human beings, like that man. In the same way, there's a difference between animals and us. We have a spirit, they don't have. They don't have. And when demons get into animals, it is self-destructive. You can see that there's no resistance at all. Straight away, comes in. And they could do what they want. But when they get into human life, there's some resistance, and sometimes they succeed in getting the human being to destroy themselves. But they have a much harder job than that. And so we brought that up to show that demons don't like to live in animals or trees and all this. They love to live in human bodies. But temporarily sometimes to vent out their frustration, vent out whatever, and they just get what their objective they wanted. And you see, there's no point in them destroying the pigs, you know why? If they destroy the pigs, they got no more pigs to live in. Can you see the connection there? If they really enjoy living in animals, then they should have gone into the pigs and lived there happily ever after. I don't know what happened if they kill the pig to eat. So there's no more pigs. But apparently, they enter animals not because they like to live in animals. Don't get a misconception there. They don't like to live in cats, dogs, animals, and whatever. But if they enter, it's just a sort of to give the battle a frustrating move. Rent out their frustration. So now that they enter the pig in Mark chapter 5, taking it literally, in verse 13, they entered the pig. And the herd ran violently down the street. It was not themselves, it was the demons. Demons venting out their frustration. The same demons that in Mark chapter 1 and Mark chapter 9 vent out their frustration when Jesus says, "Come out!" You know what the demon did? Isn't that a kind of like small piece of that? The same time, I'm just trying to show a pattern of similarity. In Mark 1, when Jesus said, "You know, come out!" The demon come out, everything came out. I want to show. Mark chapter 9 also the same thing. Jesus said, "Come out, you dead and dumb demon." And the demon said, "What?" And then came out. Why? They're frustrated. Angry. And they have to leave. And they don't like it. So the same demon, now there are 6,000 of them. They cannot do anything to this man because Jesus was just standing there. And so there are 6,000 there, not enough to vent out their affliction through the man's voice. He's only one voice, there's 6,000 of them. And so they all came out, get a frustration in the pig go and die. Now if the pig died, the demons had to come out of the pig, right? Don't tell me the demons love to live in the dead pig as you float down. No, they were just venting out their frustration. They don't like to live in animals. They only like to live in human bodies. So don't worry about your cats, dogs, etc. And they are under your authority. They are your property. And you have authority over that. They have no right to vent out their frustration on your dog. So these are what we call cases of demon deliverance in Jesus' ministry, peculiar cases that we have to study in this series, because there will be questions in people's minds as we go through this series. And so we are beginning to deal with some of these areas. We are dealing with more question and answer type areas as we moving to a close, that we can cover all these areas. Praise God. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for your wonderful grace. We pray, Father God, that your grace continue upon our lives. Father, we ask that your wisdom and grace be upon our lives mightily. Cause us to understand, Father God, the spiritual realm. Cause us, Father God, to understand the work of your spirit. We pray, Father God, that we walk in wisdom, that we walk circumspect. we walk in your word. Now, Father God, our message, our method must conform to your word. Father, we thank you for your grace that you teach us to move in the fullness of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Let's rise together. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, we have the victory. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, demons will have to flee. When we stand on the name of Jesus, tell me who can stand before. In the mighty name of Jesus, we have the victory. Praise God. Give Jesus a offering. God bless you. Now the YN exhibition is over that side. God bless you as you go.